If you've been around here very long, you've probably heard me say that everybody has a story, and the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. And that's a reality. Every person on this planet lives by a story. Every one of us, we have a narrative which we use to make sense of the big questions in life. Like, who are we? Why are we here? What's wrong? And then how do we fix that? We all have this story that we go back to. And the story that you and I believe, that's the story that we're going to life out or we're going to live out. And it's no surprise, if you go through your Bible, most of the Bible is narrative. It's telling a story. It's telling a unified story that leads us to Jesus, right? It points to Jesus. And the scriptures function as the alternative story to the many narratives of our soul and our society. That is a story that we are invited to. It's a story we're invited to exchange ours for. And this story, the biblical story, the gospel story, calls us to live in alignment with that story, the story of God's world. And so we are in a sermon series. Hopefully those of you who have been here know that we're in a sermon series called Practicing the Way of Jesus. We're looking at this open invitation that Jesus gave us to become his disciples, to follow him, to be covered in the dust of our rabbi Jesus. And we've been looking at the habits of Jesus. And we're asking the question, so if we're to follow him, how do we practically put those practices into practice into our life? And today we want to look at the practice of Bible reading. And there's two verses in Luke that remind us that Jesus is both fully human and fully God. They might seem like strange verses to you. Luke chapter 2, begin at verse 40. And there are Bibles in the back of the seats. We'll have the words up there. And there's a Bible on your phone. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says this. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Luke 2:52 says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that fascinating to think about Jesus, God in the flesh, growing in wisdom. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience. Philippians tells us this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, okay, maybe the key to learning for all of us is humility. I mean, it's hard to teach somebody that already knows it all, right? As my mom would say, do not confuse them with facts, their mind is made up. But think about this. If Jesus learned and he grew in wisdom, how much more do those of us that are not God in the flesh, how much do we need to grow in wisdom and learn the ways of God? And then how does that relate to us reading the Bible and our use of Scripture? Now the truth is we don't really know how Jesus read the scriptures, so to speak. I mean, there's not a, you know, and Jesus went and opened up his Bible. He probably didn't own one. We do know this. We know that Jesus was literate, probably in multiple languages. And we know he's literate because he read from the scriptures in the synagogue. And we know that he was incredibly well-versed in the scriptures by his use of it in dialogue with people. But do you know who else was really well-versed in the scriptures? Jesus' enemies. They were very well-versed in scriptures. Those who rejected his message, they were well-versed. Satan himself, he seems to know the scriptures when he tempts Jesus. So I think the question isn't, are we reading the scriptures, but how did Jesus read the scriptures differently than the people and the culture around him? And as I look at that, I think simply Jesus never lost the big picture. Think about the culture around Jesus. They were busy using the scriptures to justify and defend themselves and the temporal institutions that they served. And when I think about that, I have to ask, how am I using scripture? Am I using scripture to justify myself? Am I using scripture to justify the institutions that I serve? Let me give you a better alternative. Jesus used scripture to advance the eternal kingdom and point people to God. So how are we using the scripture? Are we using that for our own purposes to serve ourselves? Or is it about advancing the kingdom and pointing people to God? There is an article that was based on hundreds of studies in Forbes magazine. Right. I don't typically go to Forbes magazine to figure out information for a sermon. But in Forbes magazine, they described a current problematic situation that I believe was alive in the first century and is thriving today. Here's what they said. They said, the bad news is there is an epidemic of rotten storytelling going on in our culture right now. There's an epidemic of rotten storytelling going on in our culture right now. And they said, the good news is we have the ability to fix that. And here's what they gave. Here's their first piece of advice on fixing rotten storytelling. Number one, stop consuming junk stories. Now, to be honest, when I read that, And I read what they described as junk stories, I kind of went, ooh, ouch. Where am I getting my stories from? And I don't know if that'll preach, stop consuming junk stories, but it should. Let me give you a second piece that wasn't in the article. So stop consuming junk stories, and two, start consuming the story. Start living out of the story. According to the Institute of Bible Reading, they say unfamiliarity with the big story has produced Christians who don't really have a good chance of living into the story, into our contemporary setting, because they don't know who they are or where they come from. They say there is no shortcut to this biblical knowledge. It comes from reading big and reading whole, not piecemeal sampling. So the encouragement is to look at the big picture. Read whole. Do not piecemeal sample. Now, so this sermon, it's not about how to read your Bible per se. There's a ton of reading plans. Go to the Bible app. Pick one of those. In fact, if you want to go online, look up the Bible Project guys. They do a great job. If you want to go from Genesis to Revelation, they're going to give you big picture. They're going to break down each book for you and what to look for. But we got to focus on this big picture. Think how many times people confronted Jesus with scripture, but they were small, piecemeal things that defended themselves and the institutions that they served. And you look at Jesus' response, it's always big picture. It's always about what God is doing. It's always an invitation to know God. So with that, let's look at a big picture. 2 Peter, if you can't find it in your Bible, it's the one right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 18. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 18. And the Bible reads this. It says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done it shall be exposed. Shall all these things are thus to be dissolved? What sort of people ought you to be and to live your lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. So if you have a hard time reading your Bible, Peter's saying, yeah, some of these things that Paul writes about are hard to understand. Which the ignorant and the unstable twist for their own destruction. That's what the people were doing in Jesus' time, right? They were twisting that for their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, over the last decade, here's something I've become deeply concerned with. I've become deeply concerned that the church is losing her voice. And I don't mean in politics. I don't mean on the public square. What I mean is most importantly in the ears and the eyes of those who need to hear the gospel. I'm concerned, as I've talked with young adults, and these are people that I've talked to, and I'm like, this is a godly person. This is somebody that wants to serve God. And many of those people have walked away from the church, capital C, and it's not because they've rejected the gospel. But what I'm hearing is they feel as if the church isn't living the gospel. And they're tired of living a lesser story or a hijacked narrative. As my dear seminary professor who's gone on to be the Lord, he once wrote this. He said, "May the church not be formed in the world in which it lives, but by the narrative to which it belongs, the story of God." Man, those are powerful words. So let's go to our text and find some answers, because I'm assuming you're here because you're saying, I want to be shaped by the biblical story. I want to be shaped by the gospel. I want the working of the Holy Spirit in me. And so let's go to this story, because here's the thing. We're not going to deal very well with the issues of our day until we back up the bus and get the big picture. And then we can know how to live within these issues. And the passage that I read is actually an answer to a question that's posed earlier in the chapter. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. Here's what Peter says. He says, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing." Of course, what else are they going to do, Peter? Scoffers are going to come with scoffing. "And following their own sinful desires, they will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So I want to point out a couple things about this question that Peter's going to answer. The question is, first of all, it's asked by somebody that is following their own desires. To put it another way, they have chosen a different narrative. And then secondly, the question is formulated based not only on somebody's desires, but it's also based on their own limited experience and observation. They're looking out and saying, okay, this is what I see. And every false narrative is going to have these characteristics. It's going to be based on somebody's desire. It's going to be limited by their own observation and their experience. But to be fair, it's not a bad observation, is it? I mean, let's just be fair. It's 2,000 years. And so, you know, maybe that's it's a fair question. And Peter's going to answer this question. And by the way, Peter doesn't answer the question because the scoffer needs an answer. Scoffers don't want answers, all right? Whether you're Christian, agnostic, whatever you are, if you're asking a question as a scoffer, you don't really want an answer. And it's, the scoffer here doesn't. Scoffers want to scoff, right? They don't want an answer. They don't want a dialogue. But Peter's going to answer this question. And I think the reason why he answers it is because the church needs an answer. We need to know who we are. Need to know where we're going. What's our purpose? Because everybody lives out of a story. And he wants to bring us back to that story. And he wants to remind them of something that about God's patience and God's perspective on time. It's not the same as ours, by the way. And he says, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. You know, God's like, this is like a day that went by and you guys are wondering what's going on here. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. And everybody should say amen, because you are the person that he is patient with. I'm the person that he is patient with. Your neighbor is that person, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's desire for your neighbor, for your enemy, for your friend, that all should reach repentance. And then he moves on. What I think is key here, he's going to move to our identity. Who are we in this story? And he says, since all these things are to thus be dissolved, he says, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness? Isn't that the answer that we need? How do we live our lives in the craziness of this last year, this last year and a half, maybe the last decade or century? Holiness and godliness, okay? The moment we are in doesn't change the mission we are on. We need to go back to that. Verse 12 says, waiting and hastening for the coming of the day of God. We're going, okay, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he says, because the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. He says, but according to his promise, that word right there is important, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In case you didn't catch that, let me point this out. Peter is directing us to the overall biblical narrative to answer the question. And it's vital. The invitation is always stop living for a lesser story. Exchange that story. The gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. Because here's what happens. When you follow a false narrative, you will by default assume a false identity, and you will act from that false identity. They need to go back and seriously say, okay, what is the story that I'm following? Is it a current narrative? Is it the narrative of the politics I follow? Is it the tribe that I identify with? Is the narrative of my pigment? What is it? What's the story that I follow? And if you get the big story wrong, chances of getting the smaller things right decrease exponentially. Get the big picture wrong, you're going to miss the small picture as well. So let me point out a couple things about following this biblical narrative and what we're supposed to do. So unlike the question from the scoffer, what we're called to look forward to isn't based on my limited understanding or observations of the past. It's not about my personal experience, my opinions, which are all subjective at best. All of those things. The narrative we believe and follow is based on a promise. And a promise is different because the one who makes the promise is God. See, God is not constrained by limited knowledge. He's not constrained by abilities or limited power. And therefore, God, he gets all the glory. It's his narrative. It's his story. And we've been invited to participate in that. We've been invited to take a part of that. And so what we're doing, it's not about my brilliance. You guys are like, amen. Praise God. It's not about that. It's not about me, my race, my gender, my nationality, my political affiliation. It's a much bigger story. It's a much bigger story that is centered in God. And if we wanted to, we could trace this story all the way back to the garden. But most of you will leave before I finish today. So we're going to start with Abraham, all right? We're going to fast forward a little bit. And God speaking to Abraham in Genesis 15:5. So I saved you 14 chapters there. It says, and he took him outside. And he's speaking, is Abram at this point in time. And he says, now look towards the heavens and count the stars. And if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, we need to understand how ridiculous this picture is when we look at it. So God takes two people that are well beyond childbearing years. And he says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, this can't be based on experience, right? And in fact, God called Abram to leave everything behind and called him into something new. Now, let's think this through. If you're going to take two senior citizens and make descendants like the stars, let's just forget about human wisdom, right? That's kind of out the door. What do we need? We need the promise of God. We need God saying, I'm going to do something here. And the Bible tells us that Abram believed this promise of God and counted it to him as righteousness. God counted that as righteousness. And so do you want to live a righteous life? Well, it sounds like how you do that is you turn from your own narrative and you begin to say, you know what, God, I believe you. I believe you. I believe in you and the story that is unfolding. I believe in your narrative. As I said, the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. I had this story about how life works and how you move forward and how you live. And then I was confronted with the gospel. And I looked and I said, my story leads to death. The gospel story leads to life. Jesus at the cross defeated sin. He defeated death. And he invites us into that new life to follow him. So let's look at the fullness of this promise fulfilled, because that's exactly what Peter says we're to do. He says we're to eagerly await this. So the promise is fulfilled. We get a picture of that in Revelation. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. John says this. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Let me go back to that again. From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I look at that, and I think, what an awesome picture. What an incredible picture. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathered before the throne. They're in right relationship here. They're in right relationship here. The environment that they are in is in right relationship, and they're in right relationship here. And I long for that day. I long for the day where we cease from fighting over lesser narratives. People are living and dying today for a lesser story. For a lesser story than the biblical narrative. And you look at that and you go, I don't see a nation being exalted over another. I don't see a race being exalted over another, or a language, or a class distinction. I don't see any of that. I see God's people in right relationship with one another before him and before the throne, and living in harmony with one another. Paul said this in Galatians. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The story culminates in Christ Jesus. Those other things, they all come from a different narrative than the gospel. The gospel is inviting us to a bigger story. This isn't about my little agenda. It's about God's story. It's his promise. It's about his purposes. It's him that's sitting on the throne. He's the one who is to be exalted. And the reality is, and here's my daily battle, to live according to a different narrative falls short of the gospel call. Every day I need to look and say, what's the story that I'm going to follow? Is it the biblical narrative, or is it these junk stories that vie for my heart and for my soul and for my attention? So what narrative do you believe? And I'm not talking about any of the current events. Because here's the thing about all the current events. If you don't get the big story right, it doesn't matter what you believe in the little stories. We got to get the big story right. Do we believe in the biblical narrative? Is that the story that you and I are living out? And if it is, how would that look differently than the world around us? Peter says this. He says, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And if you're going to be found by him, guess what? You're going to be found in him. Okay? The story is about him. And here's my invitation. My invitation is stop living from a different story. Exchange stories. Say, God, you know what? I want to follow you. I want to follow your story. And for some here, that may be an invitation of, I don't know if I'm found in Jesus. I don't think I've come to that place where I said, Jesus, thank you. You died on the cross for my sins and for my salvation. You've invited me to real life. And that's where I want to live. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. For the rest of us, for those of you that said, yeah, I've made that exchange, I want to invite you to stay in that story. Live in that story. Let that be the story that guides you. Dive deep. Dive deep as you read scriptures. Let me pray, and I'll have the worship team come back up. Lord God, we're so thankful. So thankful for you. You've invited us to exchange stories. To stop living from dead stories that lead to death. And you've invited us to your story. Your story of grace. Your story of redemption. Your story of fullness of life. And I pray, God, that each person here, that first we would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we would live out the story that you have called us to with all the fullness, that we would give our hearts and our lives fully to you. God, have your way with us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.